Let's prepare ourselves now for the Word of God. O most heavenly Lord, even as we hear the rain beating down on the roof of our center, Lord God, once more we say thank you. Because, Lord, you had held it back only so that we might be able to come unhindered. And so now here we are by your feet. And I pray, ready and eager to receive your word with gladness in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will prepare us to grasp what you have for us today, and that you will use your weak and feeble servant, Lord God, to preach your truth with all clarity, so that you, Lord Holy Spirit, might minister to our hearts in the way that you desire, Lord, and that you might accomplish your most holy and glorious purposes in our lives through the preaching of your word that is so powerful that it can transform us, and it does. Please, Lord, do not let the beating of the rain distract us from preaching your word. Please, Lord God, help us to be focused above the din of the sound of this downpour. Salamat, Panginoon, in all of this be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can you hear me at the back? Can you hear me in the rooms? If you can hear me in the rooms, just give me a thumbs up. Thank you. All right. Last week, we finished our short series on Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. Where we were studying the consequences of rebellion and unbelief. And if you had missed that, I'd like to strongly encourage you, you can go back to that either through our GLCC website or our GLCC FB page. And we had left for a while our series in 1 Samuel. And so today we continue with our 1 Samuel series. The last time we had discussed this, we closed chapter 27, and today we are starting a new chapter, chapter 28. We are nearing the end of this series, as I will be explaining in a few moments, chapter 28. Chapter 28, I had entitled simply, "The Moving of Saul in Desperation." The Moving of Saul in desperation. How many of you have an idea of what the word desperation means? Pakitaas po na kamay. Have an idea or have experience. I don't just have an idea, Pastor. I've experienced desperation. I just want to see. Pakitaas po na kamay. Sige na po. Okay. Desperation. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines desperation as, one, loss of hope and surrender to despair. At some point, something happens in your life and you lose hope, and then you surrender to the despair that is the result of the loss of hope. And it has a second definition, which I believe flows from the first definition, a state of hopelessness leading to rashness. Okay? I'm sure you have heard the expression, don't be rash in your judgments. Notice the pronunciation. It is not don't be rush. R-U. It is don't be rash in your judgment. Of course, the word rash can mean pantal, di ba? But the word rash can also be an adjective. And when you add the suffix N-E-S-S, it now becomes a noun. And what is rashness? According to the dictionary in my word processing app, it is this. Rashness is a lack of careful consideration of the possible consequences of an action. Sounds familiar? Huh? Ulitin ko po yun. It is a lack of careful consideration of the possible consequences of an action. So, in other words, rashness is the final fruit of desperation. Once we experience something that drives us to desperation, and that thing causes us to lose hope and therefore surrender to despair, we are now brought into a state of hopelessness that if we do not check at that point could lead to rashness, to do things without carefully considering, thinking about, praying about these things, to do these things with undue haste, without thinking of any consequences of it, only to regret it later on. And so let me ask you again, have you ever experienced desperation? Desperation to the point that it led you to rash behavior or to make rash assumptions or decisions, which later on either made you regret it or brought you to a realization of how wrong you are. Maybe sometime in the past, you decided to go to SM just to kill time because you're waiting for someone who you will meet. And so you decided to go up to the top floor where the electronics are, and then suddenly you see this sale of this gadget that you've been wanting or looking at, and now they are saying there is 24 months zero interest. And so you go into the store, you just say, tignan ko lang, then you hold it. And it feels good. You look at it, turn it on, take a selfie, and you say, wow. Then before you know it, bahala na. Miss, ito yung card ko. Kunin ko na to. Without thinking the consequences. Kasi, mura lang. No, 1,200 per month lang. Oh, can you imagine? And this is an expensive phone. Only for you to realize that when you get home and the bills come, you begin to look at the statement, your card statement, and see, oh no, Lord. Ang dami pala akong mga zero interest ng 24 months na pinasok. Nakalimutan ko na itong iba. Maliliit lang, but when you put it together, it's one gigantic bill that you have to pay. Rash decision, rash purchase. How about experiencing, hearing something about someone and then saying, wow, I have a feeling that person is not a Christian. Why? He said that to you? She did that to you? That person might not be a Christian. Siguro, grabing galit niya sa'yo. Siguro matagal na may kinikim-kim yan for her or him to say that or to do this. Only for you to later on hear the entire story of what happened, and then you begin to realize that you made a rash judgment on that person. But in the meantime, you have snubbed that person. In the meantime, you had distanced yourself from that person, and that person was left wondering what on earth happened between me and you. simply because you made a rash judgment. Or suddenly you were offered by someone, uy, may opening dito sa ganitong trabaho. Naku, laki ng sweldo dyan. Punta ka dyan. And ngayon, hindi na nila tinitingnan yung mga schools transcripts mo kasi nga, they are really desperate to get people back to work. And so why don't you apply? And so you go, you look at the salary, and wow, you're blown away by the salary, making what you're presently earning look like peanuts. And so you submit your application, and the following day they call you. Pasok ka na. Wow. Blessing from the Lord. Thank you. Only for you to realize that what they will demand from you will negatively impact your, first of all, your time with the Lord, your commitment to the church, and then your precious quality time with your family. Ang laki-laki nga ng sweldo mo, but your spirit is drying up. Laki-laki nga ng sweldo mo, but your children are fading away from you. And now you're regretting it. Rash decision. You see, brethren, the problem is desperation is a state of hopelessness, as we had read. And hopelessness implies the absence of faith in God. That's the problem with desperation. Now, I would like to suggest to you that feeling despair is not necessarily sinful at that point. But remaining in despair, especially for the believer, I believe is sinful. You see, when you are tempted to despair and tempted to lose hope, and maybe at some point you felt that hopelessness, you need, as a believer, to act upon that at that moment so that it does not remain an abiding state. Because the moment it remains an abiding state, you will begin to realize that at some point you had lost your faith in God. For that particular situation or circumstance in your life. You see, brethren, I believe that at the root of desperation is misplaced trust. A trust in something other than God Himself. And that's why you had become desperate. Maybe you had put your trust in your job or maybe in your business to provide for your needs or your family's needs. Without you realizing it, yes, you ask God to give you today your daily bread. But in the depth of your heart and in actual life, you are more dependent on your career, on your job, on your business than on God. So that when something happens and shakes your job, your business, or your employment, you then begin to realize that you're panicking. You are now being drawn toward desperation. You're now being tempted to hopelessness. When in reality, all God is doing is showing you, anak, I just want you to see where you have placed your trust. Because if your trust is in me this whole time, then you might get a little nervous, fine. But you will remember that your trust is in me, not in your job or in your business, or in your grades or in your career. It is in me, and I never change, child. My love for you will never fade. It flourishes for all eternity. And I'm the one and only omnipotent, all-powerful one, able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or imagine, with whom nothing is too hard or impossible. I am your God in whom you place your trust, and so you're okay. But the moment we are tempted to desperation, at that point, the Lord, I believe, in His sovereignty and providence, showing us, anak, where did you place your trust? In this chapter, we will see precisely this in an episode in Saul's life. In the situation that brought about this desperation in Saul was the absence of God and His guidance and protection, brought about by God's rejection of him earlier. I'd like to repeat that. What brought about this desperation in Saul was the absence of God and His guidance and His protection, because God had earlier rejected him, if you would recall in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. God rejected him for having disobeyed God as king of Israel. In fact, later on in 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, there you will see it even more clearly. Please open your Bibles to that. And there you would read, now Saul was afraid of David. Chapter 18 comes, of course, after chapter 17, which is the chapter where David is introduced to us as the warrior who killed Goliath. And so Saul now became envious of David, because David was cheered by the peoples much more than they cheered Saul. And in verse 12, we would read, now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. This further describes what happened to Saul because of chapter 15, verse 23. When God said, I have rejected you. Now, when you think about these things, and when you think of all the examples, and when you even think of the word desperation, and then begin to try to think of what happened to Saul in desperation, having been rejected by God, from whom God had departed, really, how surely frightening to be rejected by God and to be left outside the umbrella of His presence and protection. Amen? Think about this. Please, read this statement. Isn't this true? How surely frightening to be rejected by God and to be left outside the umbrella of His presence and protection. And this is precisely where Saul finds himself in this chapter. And because of this, it drove him to one very desperate but seriously sinful action, as we will see in this chapter. This chapter, by the way, chapter 28, all the way to the last chapter of the book, chapter 21, records just one major event. The battle that is spoken of in verse 1. Take a quick peep at chapter 28, verse 1. Kahit di pa natin tinatalakay yan. The Philistines are gathering again together to attack Israel. So from chapter 28 to 31, that battle is what these last four chapters are all about. Now, when you take a quick peep at chapter 29, you will see that chapter 29 is like a change in scene. It's still the same time, but it's a change in scene. Meanwhile, di ba alam po na ba ninyo yun? Habang nangyayari ito, dito, meanwhile, it serves as a meanwhile on what was happening in the camp of the Philistines regarding David. And then chapter 30 focuses on an incident involving David and the Amalekites amid the impending battle between the Philistines and the Israel. And Israel. So, eto pong chapter 29 and 30, kumbaga, sino yung pinanood ninyo? Eto yung meanwhile. This is what was happening in the midst of this impending bigger picture of the battle. And then in chapter 31, we are brought into the midst of the battle. Opening ng chapter 31, nasa gitna ka na ng gera. Between the Philistines and Israel, where we will witness the death of Saul and the death of Jonathan and the rest of his sons. And chapter 31 ends in that note. This book ends in that note. And now when we get there, I will be explaining why the Lord had chosen to end it on that note, at least this chapter, or at least this book for Samuel. So we are looking at the third part of this entire section, and we are already in the 11th subpart. Okay, a third part is David prepared as a leader from chapter 18, verse 6 to chapter 31, verse 13. And then under this, we had divided all of these chapters into sections. We are now in the 11th section that, as you had seen in the title, I had entitled The Moving of Saul in Desperation, chapter 28, 25 verses. Now, we will not be reading that the way we usually do because that is just too long to read. But chapter 28, I divided into three parts. Into three parts. The first part is verses 1 and 2. The Philistines prepare to attack Israel. The second part is verses 3 to 6. The Lord snubs Saul. These two parts we will do today. And then the last part, which is the longer section, is Saul inquires from a medium. Manghuhula. From verses 7 to 25. Okay? Now, you can already see what the desperate act Saul was about to commit is. Ayan po. When we get to the third part, I will be dividing that into about five parts as well for discussion. So, let's now dive into these first two sections. The Philistines prepared to attack Israel. So, please now read with me verses 1 and 2. Now, it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go with me in the camp, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, as you read this, I want you to understand and to remember, because we left 1 Samuel for about four Sundays, I would like you to remember that the timeline of this chapter was still sometime during David's stay in Ziklag. Remember? No, Ziklag, if this is the Mediterranean Sea, Ziklag is somewhere here, while Gibeah is here, which was the headquarters of Saul, the home of Saul. Ziklag was in Philistine territory. And if you would recall in chapter 27, in the first few verses, David fled from Israel into Philistine territory first in the city of Gath, which was, by the way, the hometown of Goliath, whom he beheaded, who was being rained upon by a man named Achish. He was king over Gath at that time. Because he was afraid. He became afraid that if he stayed long enough in Israel, he would soon enough fall into the hands of Saul. Now, we had dealt with that. We had seen what the Lord's message for us there was. And so as he moved to Gath, if you would recall, he did not stay long in Gath because he knew that he would be watched. So he found a way to request from King Achish to give him some territory because he felt doubt that he was not worthy to live in the same city where the king was. So the king gave him Ziklag, which was way down south from Gath. And you know the story there as well, that what David did there, as he stayed there for 1.5 years, that what he did was really to raid all the different tribes in that area still in Philistine territory. But Achish never knew that, because every time David would report to him, he would tell Achish that he invaded Israelite tribes. Ito naman si Achish, naniwala at lalong natuwa kay David. He began to think, now he will be my servant forever, because for sure, the Israelites now hate him. But again, we dealt with that event as well, right? We dealt with that event as well. And so that is the timeline. Now look at this, these verses now with me. Look at the first part of verse 1. A day came when the Philistines determined to launch a major attack against Israel. Now, it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. Dumating ulit yung araw. There was a short time of peace, and now these guys gathered again together and they now wanted to attack Israel again. Maybe they thought they had a tactical advantage at this point in time, because Saul was now old and the nation was unstable. They would hear of many rumors, one of which turned out to be true, was the rift between Saul and David. And maybe now they were thinking about this because David, Israel's hero, who defeated Goliath, was now on their side, at least in their minds. And so they thought, maybe this is the best time to attack Israel again and let's plunder them again. Now, when you look at the second part of verse 1, and Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." Here, David assured Achish, or Achish assured David that, "Oy, sasama kayo. You might be living down there in Ziklag, but you're coming with me. You and your little army, you're coming with me." Maybe this was a time when Achish was thinking, "I want that tactical advantage. I want to see it. I want to see it work for me." And then when you look at the first part of verse 2, you will read, "David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.'" There, David pretended in response to welcome the opportunity to prove himself to Achish. Kumbaga sabi niya, "Oh, that's great. Now you will see what I can do for you." And to this, look at this last part of verse 2. Achish declared to David that he would be his personal bodyguard. So Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." It's very interesting. The word bodyguard in Hebrew literally means keeper of my head. You will keep my head for life. So here we see that apparently David earned Achish's trust, as I'd mentioned earlier, because of his ruse in verses 8 to 12 in chapter 27, diba? Where he would be attacking other pagan tribes, but telling Achish that who he was attacking were Israelite tribes in the south, in the Negev. So that ruse apparently worked for David, so that now Achish wanted him to be his bodyguard. What better position for David to assassinate Achish, right? But in truth, brethren, this put David in a most compromising position. This was not really advantageous for David, because now, as he would go into battle with the Philistines under Achish, he was going to be called on to demonstrate his loyalty to Achish by fighting against his own people. See, I was trying to imagine myself in the place of David. No, pinatawag ako ni Achish. Kala ko okay na ako dun sa Ziklag. And then he says, "We're going to war. You're coming with me together with your men. And you will be my bodyguard." Okay? So here, I could just imagine what's going on in David's mind. Okay, how am I going to handle this? No? How am I going to handle this? I think that's my car complaining. Okay, thank you. So siguro inisip ni David, paano ko gagawin to? I'm still an Israelite. I love Israel. Will I fight against the armies that I had once led? Will they see me standing beside enemies, most notorious, Israel's most notorious enemy? What will they see? What will they say? I cannot kill my own people. In the meantime, if Achish and his men see me hesitate, what will they do to me? So you could just imagine what was going on in David's mind. And so this was not really a good situation. I'd like you to understand how later in chapters 29 to 30, God in his providence removed David from this situation. Ang galing ng Panginoon talaga. But at this point in time, this was where he was. Which brings us now to the second part from verses 3 to 6. The Lord snubs Saul. Please read now verses 3 to 6. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Mga manguhulat, mga spiritista. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped in Gilboa. Verse 5, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Wow. Saul in this passage now finds himself in a major dilemma. And what was that dilemma? He now had no one to advise him in this critical situation. No one. No one he considered wise enough, at least. First of all, in the first part of verse 3, we would read that Samuel was dead. And all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah's own city. By the way, this did not happen at this point in time. This happened in chapter 25. Remember, look at chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel was lamented as a hero. He was mourned also as a hero of Israel. Wala na po si Samuel, who in the past he would consult, who in the past he would wait, whose guidance he would wait for. E problema, patay na si Samuel. Secondly, look at the second part of verse 3. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Earlier, mukha ang nangyari po dito, earlier, Saul had removed all of these spiritistas, all of these manguhulas, maybe as a response to what Samuel said earlier when he declared his charge against Saul because of his rebellion. Look at chapter 15:23. Remember, in chapter 15:23, he was supposed to fight the Amalekites, and God gave him instruction to wipe out every one of the Amalekites, even their animals. Regardless of age, regardless of sex, God commanded him to wipe out the Amalekites, and we know that story. He did not only let some survive like the best animals. He let even the king Agag of the Amalekites survive. And God was so angry. And God was so angry because of that disobedience. And Samuel now confronted Saul. And he called this rebellion, look at that part of verse 23, as something like the sin of divination. Okay, we may have missed that, but we had looked at divination. This is consulting anything, any other spirit other than God because of a non-belief in God. Divination was practiced by the pagans. And so here Saul, as Samuel was confronting him, told him, your rebellion is the same as the sin of divination in the eyes of God. So this is the only reason I could see for why we are told here suddenly that Saul had already removed all the spiritists and the mediums. Siguro po, right after chapter 23, when he maybe was pondering what Samuel told him, that wow, yung hindi ko pala pagpatay sa lahat, yung pagtira ko kay King Agag at ang lahat ng kanya mga hayop, para palang sin of divination yan. So maybe soon after that, that was when he decided to remove all the spiritists and the mediums. So that when this situation came up, wala nang natira, pati mga spiritistang pwede niyang konsultahin. Third, jump to verse 6 with me. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophet. Wow. No Samuel, no mediums and spiritists, but more importantly, no God. No God. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer. He prayed, and the Lord did not answer. And this verse tells us, brethren, that this was an indication that in his displeasure and rejection of Saul, God totally made himself no longer accessible to him. I want you to read the gravity of this sentence. It shows us that because of God's displeasure and rejection of Saul earlier, we've seen in chapter 15 and chapter 18, God totally made himself no longer accessible to Saul. Either by dreams, meaning to say, by this time, God stop speaking to Saul in his dreams or meeting Saul in his dreams, or by the Urim. We've talked about the Urim and the Thummim, which was something that God gave to the priests of Israel so that when they inquired of God, they would use the Urim and the Thummim, and no one really knows exactly how that was used. But you could ask God questions answerable by yes or no, and God would use that to reveal his will. Either by that or by the prophets. Or even by prophets whom God had raised, who would go to him and to give him a message from God. Kahit yun, nawala. Now I want you to understand the desperation of this situation. This is like God turning his back on Saul and leaving him to fend for himself in this very, very serious situation. Kumbaga parang sinabi ng Lord, tinali ko na kita, bahala ka na sa sarili mo. Kasi ang tigas ng ulo mo eh. Kasi ang tigas ng ulo mo. It's like God turning his back on Saul and leaving him on his own. That's what you want? You want to disobey? You want to keep rejecting me? You want to keep disobeying me? Fine. Go ahead. See if you can handle your life on your own. For any of us who have experienced backsliding, We know what that is like. You know that. And it's not a good situation. But that's exactly what God did to Saul. This was outright rejection. Now, allow me to, at this juncture, just simply say, thankfully for those who are in Christ Jesus. His promise in Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, is for us to hold on to and to find rest in. If you are in Christ Jesus, please do not quote this to someone who has not yet come to saving faith in Christ, because you will give him false security. This is only for those who were bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had purchased to be his own, so that we no longer belong to ourselves by his death on the cross. To those who had come to him understanding that they are sinners, unable to save themselves, that whatever righteous works they think they have compared to the holiness and the righteousness of God look like filthy rags, and so that they could no longer boast of any of these good works, and the only hope for them is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he paid for on the cross and his payment on the cross for their sins, and to acknowledge, no matter how righteous I am, baka gawin pa akong santo dito sa lupa, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell, Lord, if you don't save me. If you don't apply on the cross your payment for my sins, I will be damned forever. It is only for those, this promise. It is for us to hold on to, and not just hold on to, but to find rest in. Now, when I was preparing this, and I made this statement, this first statement on top of the screen, I just could not help but remember Hebrews 13:5 and found myself saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you will never, ever leave me. You will never, ever forsake me. Not because of me, but because of what you've done for me in Christ. You had bought me. You had made me yours. So you'll never, ever forsake me. No matter what mistakes I might commit, I will be saying something very important regarding that later on. Which brings us now to verse 4. Let's read that. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. Please turn off the lights for the next slide. I'd like to show you a map so that you could more or less understand. Ayan po, no? Okay, let's situate ourselves. Here's Jabesh Gilead. This is now further north. Okay, this square, this rectangle here is an enlargement of this, so try to ignore it for a while. Here you will see the Dead Sea, here. And here you will see Benjamin. Forget this, look beyond this large rectangle. Here you will see the tribe of Benjamin and Gibeah. So this is now further north. Here you will see Shunem. That is where eventually the Philistines camped. And here is Mount Gilboa. That is where the Israelites initially camped, here at Gilboa. Later on, because you will see this arrow here pointing from Aphek to Shunem, this is where they initially gathered the Philistines. You will see that in chapter 29, verse 1. And so this became their point of camp to war against Israel. Later on, Israel moved from Mount Gilboa to this area near Jezreel. And they battled in between these two places. Now I want you to take note of a place called Endor. If I mention to you the name Endor, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? He-Man? Okay. Yung natawa, yung mga nanunod lang ng himan noon. Okay. The medium, right? Yung spiritistang later on, next week, makikita po natin lalapitan ni Saul. So dito po sila nagtagpo. Okay? So, but right now, in the verse that we've read, this is so far where they had initially camped in Mount Gilboa. And there you will see, okay, paki-on na. There you will see in verse 5, please read verse 5 now with me, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Why? You see, with the Philistines' presence, with the Philistines there gathered with their mighty army, and the Philistines were really known to be fierce, no matter how many times they had beaten the Philistines in the past, with the Philistines' presence, and now with God's absence, quote, why do I put quotes in the word absent? Because God is never really absent. He is omnipresent. He's there. But he's absent in terms of having rejected and forsaken Saul. No wonder Saul was, according to verse 5, greatly afraid and was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Kasi nakita niya, notice, Gilboa was a mountain. And so he was in a high place. And from a high place, he could most likely see the greatness of the army before him. And with no one to consult, and now God having departed from him, no wonder he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Again, brethren, it is truly a frightening thing to be abandoned by the Lord and to be left to yourself, right? It's truly a frightening thing. And I want you to think about this. And in fact, you are left to your own limited resources. You're left to your own feeble strength. You might think you're strong, but later on you will see that that strength is nothing but weakness. You are left to depend on men who are just as limited and feeble or weak as you. And you feel helpless. How truly frightening to be abandoned by the Lord and be left to yourself. And I believe you understand this more than you realize. Especially if you are already in Christ and you have experienced the many times you were put in situations that could have tempted you to desperation or that could have tempted you to hopelessness. But then you had seen how the Lord had moved, how the Lord had moved on your behalf to deliver you from that situation and to show you and to remind you how secure you are in Him and how much He loves you. All of us have stories like that, those of us who are believers, of God delivering, of God providing, of God turning around the situation. We remember those times when we think, when we may have thought, patay ako dito, Lord. But then suddenly God moves. As we pray, He answers our prayers. God moves and then we begin to realize, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you were there. I cannot count anymore the times that I have experienced that from God because I am in Christ and He has never, ever left me nor forsaken me. And I know that you understand that. And you can tell stories like that. But that is exactly, I believe, what happens when God abandons you. You're left to yourself. And let me just say this. It is just so ironic that this is precisely what sinful, rebellious men want. They want to be left alone by God. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. They feel they don't need God. Ayoko ng Christian. I want to enjoy my life. You know, when I open the Bible, when I go to church, ang dami ko nakikitang patungkol sa sin. Ang dami ko nakikitang do's and don'ts. Don't do this. Rather do this. I can't seem to enjoy the way my unbelieving neighbors seem to be enjoying themselves, or my unbelieving colleagues at work or in school. And so you begin to envy them, thinking that they're getting the better slice of life. Kasi sila, pag nagpa-party, tingnan mo sila, enjoy, oh. Ako, alam ko, hindi ko dapat tipuin to, hindi ko dapat gawin to, but paano ako mag-enjoy? And yet, that is precisely what sinful, rebellious men want, to be left alone by God and have nothing to do with Him. Brethren, Scripture teaches that people who consistently reject God's lordship in their lives, people who consistently refuse to follow the guidance that He has already supplied through His Word, and the Bible is everywhere. You can even get it for free in different versions in your phone. No one has any excuse. People who consistently reject God's lordship in their lives, who consistently refuse to follow the guidance He has already supplied, should not expect Him to deliver them from the consequences of their self-dependent choices. Di ba? Tumalikod ka sa Diyos, ayaw mo siya, magdidesisyon ka ng sarili mo, boom, pumutok sa mukha mo yung desisyon mo, and now you're expecting God to deliver you just like that? I believe that is one of the messages that God wanted us here to see, because that is precisely where Saul was. God was guiding him in the beginning. Samuel was his mentor. Yet he disobeyed. He kept disobeying, kept on insisting on what he wanted, until finally it came to the point when God said, I reject you now. You've been rejecting me, so I'll reject you now. And you are on your own. Please open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. This was a prophecy regarding Judah that was about to come. And look at the words here of being left to themselves. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, God here was speaking through Isaiah to the nation of Judah, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Why? Because your hands are covered with blood. This is one of those verses, when I read, is frightening, but at the same time, I find myself thanking God for. Because I know that this will not apply to me if I were a true believer manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of God in my life. Can you imagine? Ito sabi ng Lord sa bayan ng Judah, I will hide my eyes from you. I will not even look at you. I'll just send judgment. I won't look at you. And even if you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. At some point, we would read, even if the great intercessor of the time, Samuel, Moses, and David came and interceded for you, I will not even listen to them, who are my great men. Wow. Pag naggalit ang Diyos, pag tumalikod ang Diyos, tapos ang kwento mo. This time, go with me to Micah chapter 3, verse 4. In this time, this was a prophecy against the rulers of Israel through the prophet Micah. Micah 3, verse 4. Let me read that to you. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. Instead, He will hide His face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. It's the same thing. I'll hide. Quote.
sa mata nila para ako nagtago.
And I will not answer them. You see, brethren, Saul had consistently disobeyed God. Remember, he offered the sacrifice at the tabernacle without waiting for Samuel in chapter 13. He did not wipe out all the Amalekites that God had ordered him in chapter 15. And when you go to chapter 22, he even killed the Lord's priests at Nob. Remember? And so he should not be surprised that this was happening to him. I'd like to show you a few more occasions when God abandoned or threatened to abandon his people, because I'm leading to a very important point before I close. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24 in verse 20. This is a scene in the kingdom of Judah where the good king Joash was reigning, but I call Joash the half-good king, because he did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord early, or in the first half of his reign. He reigned for 40 years, but in the last part of his reign, he turned against God. And so, during his time, the high priest Jehoiada restored the collection for the temple's maintenance. So there was a big collection. Why? Because there were people who pilfered into the temple. And so this was like a little revival where Jehoiada, the high priest, called together with Joash and all the people to give to the rebuilding of what needed to be repaired in the temple. Kasi nga, pinasok over time. So it was a good time. But then Jehoiada died. And the officials of Judah, you'll see that somewhere there, before verse 20, the officials of Judah urged and were able to entice Joash to abandon the temple and instead worship the ashram and his idols. And this is what brought about this message from God through Zechariah in verse 20, who was the son of Jehoiada. Let's read that. The Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." Wow. Trust me, those are words you would not want to hear from God. Now go back to me, way back to Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 32. Look at verse 15. What was happening here? This is a point in time where under Moses, they were now about to cross the Jordan River to enter into Canaan, the promised land. Number comes before Deuteronomy. It was during this time that Moses read again to them the laws. That's why after Numbers is Deuteronomy. But before they were about to cross, two of the tribes of Reuben and Gad, saw the land and they said, "You know what, we are big." So they requested of Moses to ask the Lord if they could just stay on that part of the Jordan. So kung ito po ang Jordan River, okay, nandito po ang Mediterranean Sea, nandito po ang Sea of Galilee, no, it's this side. It's the western side of the Jordan. So the two tribes requested if they could just stay there, and that is where they would live. What followed after that was a long rebuke by Moses telling them, "What? Do you think that I will let you just stay here and let the rest of the 10 tribes fight for themselves for the land in Canaan with you relaxing here?" In so many words, of course. And then because of that, he pronounced these words in verse 15. He warned them, "For if you turn away from following him," that's the Lord, "he will once more abandon them," that's the people of Israel, "in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people." So here we see again that He was warning them, if you don't come and complete this mission, God will abandon not just you, but the whole people. And you will see them destroyed. And in effect, it is you destroying them, your own people, because God will abandon them for your disobedience if you do not come. And so what follows now is that the leaders of the tribes of Reuben and Gad said, no, allow us to settle our people, to build our cities. And as soon as that's finished and we settle our families, we will go with the rest of the tribes of Israel and finish battling with them until the land is subdued. That was the only time that Moses was appeased. So he got that commitment, and true to their word, yan ang ginawa ng tribes of Reuben and Gad. When they crossed the Jordan River, first city that they encountered was Jericho. And you know what they did at Jericho. They were complete 12 tribes. But here you will see again the warning. He will once more abandon them in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 31, I'm about to close. Look at verses 17 to 18. Here, God, through Moses, was predicting Israel's rebellion. This is still Israel as one nation. And look what he said as a warning. Then my face, or my anger, will be kindled against them in that day. And I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. This is prophecy, in truth. God there was telling Moses to tell the people, guess what? You are a new generation. I've killed off the original, except for those who are not in battling age. And you know what? You're about to cross into the promised land. And you know what? You are going to forsake me again. And therefore, my anger will be towards you. And this, what we had just read in verses 17 to 18, that is what God here warned them about. I will forsake you. And look at the middle of verse 17. And they will be consumed. Many evils and troubles will come upon them. Why? Because God is not with us. How scary these pronouncements of God. You need to read the Old Testament. You want fresh fear of God, fresh reverence for God. You want to hate sin and even fear sin so as to loathe it? Go through the Old Testament, brethren. And catch a glimpse of the holiness of God in saying this. This is not just an angry God. This is a holy God who is angry at sin and rebellion against him. Now, earlier we had read Hebrews 13, 5. Amen? Beautiful promise. Amen? What's Hebrews 13, 5? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never desert you nor will I ever forsake you. Now, let me just say this. I'm about to close this now. Although for us believers, God promises Hebrews 13, 5. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never desert us. When we sin, and we still do, we will still experience the breaking of our fellowship with God as His children. Not our relationship as His children, but our fellowship. Because God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, because God sent Jesus to die for you, and because He purchased you through the blood of Jesus so that the Holy Spirit now indwells you. Your relationship with Him as His child will be forever. That can never be broken, but our fellowship with Him can be. Pag ikaw, nagkakasala ka sa mga magulang mo, galit sa'yo magulang mo, ayaw kang kausapin, alam mong they don't stop to be your parents, right? They're still your parents. But there is something that is hindering now the joyful, wonderful, harmonious fellowship and relationship we have with them, and that is your sin, so that they feel far. And that is exactly what we still experience when we sin. We break our fellowship with God, which, by the way, often manifests in a sense of distance from God. Pag nagkakasala tayo, we feel that distance from God. Parang ang layo ni Lord. You come to church, you don't sense His presence. You open your Bible, nothing happens. You pray, but really, you're just opening your mouth and not really talking or communing with God. God just seems so far. And sometimes you ask, Lord, nagtatampo ka ba sa akin? No, inabando mo na ba ako? I believe that some of us may have experienced that already. But let me just say, in truth, it is in our sinning that we distance ourselves from God. It is us who distance ourselves from God in our sin. It's not God turning away from us. And I'm only talking to believers. God said He will never leave nor forsake. God said, no one can snatch you from out of my hand. John chapter 10. Read verses 28 to 29. No one can snatch you from out of my hand. But Lord, why do I feel that you're far when I am in sin? It is because, child, when you sin, you are the one who draws far from me. And it is a horrible feeling. I've experienced that even as a pastor, because as a Christian, I still sin. When I don't deal with my sin right away, I know I have to prepare a message. I have to do my quiet time. I open my Bible. I follow my reading program and reading plan. Nothing happens. It's just like going through the motions, and I hate that feeling because God just feels so far. You know that, amen? I believe you've experienced that if you've been long enough a Christian. And friends, let me end with this. The only solution to restore that fellowship that was broken by sin, that fellowship with God, is repentance. And repentance is, first of all, the humble admission of your sin. Literally, the word repentance is metanoia, which means you change your mind. Meaning, say, you change your mind about your sin because you insisted earlier that it was okay. Now you're changing your mind and saying, no, it's not okay. No, Lord, I was wrong. Yes, Lord, you were right. And that takes humbling. Lord, I sinned. Kahit na ginawa niya sa akin to, Lord, I still sinned in my reaction. And that humbling must now go forward to the turning away from that sin. I stop this. Itong pagtatampo kong ito, itong pagdadamdam kong ito, itong pandaraya kong ito, itong pagsisinungaling kong ito. Lord, it ends. It ends now. I stop this, Lord. Forgive me. And then it ends in turning to God in renewed submission to Him. Lord, I give myself to You again, Lord God. I submit to You again, Lord. Okay, Lord, what do You want me to do? You want me to make amends, Lord? Please guide me. How do I make amends to this person who I have grieved, I have hurt, I have cheated? Lord, I submit to You. Whatever You want me to do, whatever it takes, Lord God, just take me back in Your arms. It is at that moment when that fellowship with God begins to be healed. So that even if He does allow the consequences of your sin to be upon you, you will not feel that He has abandoned you. You will sense that in your repentance, as you're going through the consequences, kahit mahirap yung consequence, you will see the hand of God guiding you, the hand of God as if saying to you, child, I will never leave you.
even in this painful time of my disciplining of you, I'm here. I discipline you because I'm your father who loves you. In the end of this, child, look beyond what you're feeling. You look beyond how difficult it is. At the end of this, you will look more like my son, Jesus Christ, and I'm here. Because your fellowship with God has been restored through his repentance. There is no other way. If that repentance, or fellowship is broken, there is no other way to heal it. No other way. You can try to do all the spiritual disciplines. Sige, balik ako sa quiet time ko, balik ako sa church, blah, 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 serve ako ulit. But if you have not repented from the heart, forget it. Nothing happens. Yes, we will never be abandoned by God, but that does not mean that we will never sense distance from God. And that distance, more often than not, comes when we sin against him. Yes, we are to be thankful that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but let us not take that for granted, brethren. Amen. Let's all please stand. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you that in your goodness and mercy, I trusted you once more spoken to us through your word, revealing to us our hearts, reminding us, Lord, of how great and wonderful the relationship we have with you, because Jesus died for our sins. And you had adopted us, Lord, to be your children, having forgiven our sins and washed us white as snow. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is forever. That for those of us who are in Christ, Lord, we will never, ever experience your abandoning us. Sometimes we may not sense your presence, Lord God, but it is not you, Lord. Many times it's just simply us. But we thank you that you are there forever for us. I pray, Lord, for those who are here who are not yet saved. They may have been coming to church. Some of them may even be members. But, Lord, in your heart, Lord God, in your mind, in your eyes, you know that he or she is not yet saved. I pray that you will put the fear of your not being in their lives, in their hearts, Lord. And that you will cause this to drive them to Jesus at the soonest time, Lord, I ask. Thank you, Father. Plant your word deep in our hearts, Lord God. Let it bear fruit in our lives. As we give our tithes and offerings, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we will give with joyful, cheerful hearts, Lord. Because simply we love you and we love the work that you're doing in or through our church. Help us to give out of obedience and faith. That though we might have many needs, Lord, hindi po namin huhulihin ang aming pagbibigay sa inyong gawain, Lord. We will prioritize, Lord, our blessed privilege of supporting this work and guide us too in our giving, Lord. As we go from this place, Lord, I ask your blessing, Lord, to be upon each one who had come and even those who had participated through the live stream. But I pray a special blessing for those who had braved the rains and the weather and had come. Thank you, Lord. Protect your people here in Guiding Light, Lord, especially from sicknesses, Lord God, and diseases and viruses, Lord God, of our times. And protect especially our souls from straying away from you. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.